or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would send that same Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul as he wrote this divinely inspired poetry. We pray that you would send him to us now in power, that you would enlighten our minds to the truth that is written here and enable us to see the good news and the Jesus Christ Savior of whom it speaks. We ask that you would change us and transform us during this time in which we live not by bread alone, but by the words that proceed from the mouth of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The great theologian and folk singer Johnny Cash actually wrote a book on the Apostle Paul called Man in White. And he begins that book by saying a number of things that are pretty fascinating coming from Johnny Cash, but he talks about all of the research that he poured into writing this book about the Apostle Paul called Man in White. And he speaks about all of the different historical accounts that he read and the commentaries that he ended up reading through. And he said this profound thing that I think you'll all appreciate in light of commentaries. He said, in preparing to write this book, I discovered that the Bible can shed a lot of light on the commentaries. The Bible can shed a lot of light on the commentaries, and I think that's helpful for us here because what we have in front of us is something that theologians in verses 8 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 13 would call eschatology. And theologians love to break up things into categories, and sometimes commentaries are actually less than helpful because of this, but they'll categorize things in terms of, oh, well, this is practical theology, you know. This is day in and day out sort of theology, and this is systematic theology. And what you have here in the Apostle Paul is systematic theology. He's talking about eschatology, love never ends. He's talking about the end of all things. But it's entirely practical. And what you realize is the Bible does shed a lot of light on a lot of the commentaries. This is high theology, eschatology, the end times. And yet it has everything to do with our day in and day out. It is entirely practical, entirely systematic teaching concerning eschatology. And we're going to look at the text before us, verses 8 through 13, the second half of 1 Corinthians 13, under a bit of a playful outline, but the first point is to the future, okay? Verse 8 begins with, love never ends. So we're going to go to the end, to the future. And then we're going to come back from the future. And you probably see where we're going with this. And finally, we'll go back to the future. So to the future, back to the present day, and then looking again and ending on the idea of the future. And what Paul is doing in these last verses, the second half of chapter 13, is he's talking about love, a four-letter word, love, and he is saying in so many words, love is better than anything else you can think of by comparison, but also by duration. So you compare this idea, this concept that he opens up and explains in the first seven verses, and he says it's better than anything else. Any other idea you can think of, love is even better than that. But it's also better by duration. It's going to go on longer and longer. And since I've taken a shot through the words of Johnny Cash at commentators, I thought I would recommend a very good commentator named Leon Morris. And he writes these words, this, about love. And this is astonishing. And we have to not only start here, but keep this in mind throughout the remainder of working through this text. But Leon Morris writes on this passage, he says, the Greek word for love was not in common use before the New Testament. Okay, before the New Testament, this word that's translated here as love, it's agape in the Greek, it wasn't in common use. He says it occurs 20 times in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and a few times in the writings of the Epistle to Aristeus. But the Christians took it up and made it their characteristic word for love. Okay, it's very sparse in all other Greek literature, but in the New Testament, which isn't terribly long, it occurs 116 times. 75 times it belongs to Paul, and every time Paul writes the word love, the Greek word is agape, which you've probably heard before, like an agape fellowship church or something along those lines. Every time Paul writes the word love, it's agape except for twice. So he uses the word agape 75 times, and every time he refers to love, he uses that word agape except for two other times. And here's why this is so critical. Whereas the highest concept of love before the New Testament was that of a love for the best one knows, the Christians thought of love as that quality we see on the cross. It is a love for the utterly unworthy, a love that proceeds from a God who is love. It is a love lavished on others without a thought whether they are worthy or not. It proceeds from the nature of the lover, not from any attractiveness in the beloved. Now that has to sink in for a little bit, because what history testifies to, and what we've just summarized, is that what Jesus came into this world and did by living that life of perfect righteousness, then going to the cross of Calvary and dying there for sinners, surrounded by enemies that were Jewish, surrounded by enemies that were Romans, laying down his life for those who are still in rebellion against God, that sort of love didn't have a word in the English language because you couldn't find it. They needed to make a new category for that sort of love. Before Jesus Christ came and changed world history by being born of a baby and living and then dying for others and rising again from the dead, the concept of love was really far more appreciation. The idea of, well, I really love a good steak, or I really love a tremendous football game, or I really love to watch a tremendous athlete and how capable they are, or I really love a great bottle of wine. Or I love my son because he's so honorable to his parents and he's so respectful, or et cetera, et cetera. But it was always a love that was actually reflecting on the object of the love, an appreciation for the son or the wonderful bottle of wine or the great steak or the great meal or the great game. The idea of looking on something, an object, that is entirely unlovely, and lavishing on that object nothing but love, made no sense to the world in which Jesus lived, and it was such a novel and new concept that they had to take this very unused term, agape, and say, that's the kind of love that Jesus showed when he died on the cross, that Jesus had for his own people. It was agape love, not the kind of love that anybody else thinks of. It was a brand new sort of love exemplified through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's precisely the sort of love Paul is speaking about when he uses this term agape, especially here in 1 Corinthians 13. And why that's so significant is because as we live in this New Testament age, and the same age in which Paul lived, although many centuries later, we look back to Jesus Christ, his life, his death on the cross, that love that was him laying down his life for his enemies, loving his enemies to the extent that he would die for their sins, and then bring in the new age through rising again from the dead, sending out his disciples to share the good news of this love that Jesus Christ died for his enemies while they were yet enemies. He died for them, the godly for the ungodly. And Paul is saying, live in light of that. Realize that this is a new definition for the entire idea of love. And that in a real sense, that love is what it's all about, to use a colloquial phrase. But he breaks into it. He says, this love, it never ends. And he's kind of summarizing everything he's going to say in the next few verses with those three words. Love never ends. And he says, now think. Think about all that will come to an end. Remember, we're looking to the future. Eschatology, to use the big word. But he's saying, look to the future and think about all of the things that fill up your Christian life. You know, understanding God's word, prophecies that have been written down, revelation from God now in the written word. And he says, you know, prophecies, especially the ones that need a fulfillment, they pass away. Something is prophesied about, it happens, and it passes away. He says, tongues, they're going to cease. And I think this is support for the idea that tongues was a spiritual gift from God that he gave to the time in which there was not a written New Testament. And he says, you know, yeah, there is this phenomenon on tongues, and you can read all about it in the book of 1 Corinthians in the next few chapters. But he's saying that's going to pass away. There's not going to be a need for speaking in tongues for all eternity. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial passes away. The way in which we rely on the Bible, believe it or not, will not continue forever and ever and ever. One day we'll be right with Jesus. We'll speak to him face to face. It's like, I want to know what God thinks about this. So Jesus, what does God think about this? And he'll be able to answer. We won't need the scriptures the way we need it now. And Paul's pointing to this. He's saying, think about all of the good things, all of the wonderful things that you spend your time on as Christians, but realize this. What you are now is a child. That's what you are, all of you. You know, the Bible's full of that kind of teaching. In the Old Testament, it's children of Israel, children of Israel, children of Israel. And a lot of times they acted like children. And in the New Testament, 1 John, my little children. We are children of the Father. And that's what we are now. And Paul calls us to that idea. He says, you know, we know in part. We know what God wants us to know. He hasn't given us every last detail. He's given us what's necessary for life and salvation. He's given us everything we need to live through this life. But don't make any mistakes. It's all in part. We, at this point, we reason like a child. And he says, you know, think about it. When a child grows up, he gives up childish ways. There isn't a 55-year-old man alive who says, I'm really hungry, I wish I had a Binky pacifier. Okay? Gives up childish ways. It's a natural development. I have never seen someone over 15 riding on a little tiny tricycle. It's something that passes away, or at least the training wheels come off. There are things that pass away as you grow from childhood into adulthood. And Paul's saying, that's the way to think about what's going to come. Now I know in part, then I'll know fully. And he says, all of this comes back to this idea that love never ends. I'm walking you through all of the things that are going to fall away over time. Things that are going to be, less important at the end of the age. And then in verse 13, he summarizes again. And remember, we're looking to the future, and he's saying, now faith, hope, love, abide these three. The greatest of these is love. Why is the greatest love? Think about it. Why? What is his point here? Love never ends. All these other things are going to pass away, but love goes on and on and on. It endures forever. So why is it the greatest? For precisely that reason. Think about how much goes on at this church. How much goes on in your own devotional life when you're reading the Bible and you're believing in the promises of God and you're trusting in God even when life hurts. Think about how much of that has to do with, of course, with love, but with faith and hope. The belief in things not seen. Paul is saying, you got to understand, faith and hope, that their role is going away. You know, in heaven, it's not going to be like, oh, where's God? When it hurts, it's not going to hurt, and God is going to be with you. You're going to see him face to face. It's not going to be like, sometimes my faith is so tested and tried, and it's just hard to believe that God is there when I can't see him. You will see him. You'll be in his presence. Hope is for things not seen in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be something you're engaged with, a part of, forever and ever and ever. But love, that endures. This idea of living for the good of another, for always being in this selfless giving of yourself for someone else, never being selfish. Loving God with heart, strength, soul, and mind perfectly, and your neighbor as you love yourself, that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And there you see how this theology, this eschatology, has everything to do with today. So we've looked at how love never ends, how it really came in a real sense with Jesus Christ. This sort of love was unknown until he came and lived and died, rose again from the dead. They needed a new word for it so that they could write the New Testament and open up the significance of that agape love in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, as critical as faith is, as critical as hope is, realize this. That agape love that really didn't exist in the world until Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, that agape love will last forever and ever and ever, and will be around after the need for hope and faith is no more. All of these things, good things, critical things, astonishing things, will pass away. But agape love endures forever. And this is how eschatology has everything to do with today, tomorrow, every last day you live as a Christian. Think of this sort of love. I know that was a lot in the explanation I read. But try to wrap your mind around the sort of love that gives for the good of another, that is mindful of the needs of others so that it can give for the good of the other, attempts to do so joyfully. Remember Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And isn't doing it based on the object of the love. Isn't looking at the person who's being loved and says, well, based on how that person acts is how I'm going to treat them. Now, that's a staggering revolutionary thought. That's the sort of teaching that we find in the New Testament and cannot find anywhere else. The idea of loving others, even when they're your enemies. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us while we were yet enemies. It is a love, as we read before, lavished on others without a thought whether they are worthy or not. It proceeds from the nature of the lover, not from any attractiveness in the loved ones. And we started getting into this last week. As terrifying as the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 are, because they speak about how we can do all kinds of outwardly looking noble things without a trace of love as the motive. Here, Paul is saying, remember he's writing to a church, he's saying, this love that never ends is a love that you're now capable of. You're united to Jesus Christ. You're sons and daughters of God the Father through him. You are in him. Paul's two favorite words, in Christ. You're in Christ. And this love, this agape love that revolutionized the world with the coming of Christ and has ever since, is something you're capable of. Something that by God's Spirit you're able to extend towards others. And if you think about it, you can go so far as to say that this love, this agape love, is invincible. It's an invincible love. I mean, what more could anybody have done any more to Jesus when he was being tormented on the cross? No, that's the whole point. It's the worst death imaginable from every aspect. And yet he endured in this love. Why? Because he wasn't looking for those that he loved to respond in love. It was a love he was extending even to his enemies. And therefore it's an invincible love. And that's an astonishing thought, because people hurt other people. And in your lives, you can go to points where family members, those closest to you, at some points, fathers and mothers, sons and daughters, have so hurt you. And every other religion, in fact, human history, doesn't have any word of encouragement to you to go and make amends or to extend love to them anyway. In fact, it says if they hurt you, you should hurt them back. But in Jesus, all of history begins to testify to this reality that there was this man who was God, and he extended love even to his enemies, even when they brought their worst. So now you, in him, are able to say, though people have hurt me, I can still extend love to them. And when it becomes hard, you can look to Jesus, who laid down his life for you while you were still his enemy, and say, Jesus takes me back over and over and over again. He didn't just die for me when I was his enemy. I've acted like his enemy plenty of times since. And he still extends his gracious, loving kindness towards me. It's still true that he went to the cross in my place. It's still true that he calls me his own, and now I am in him. And I have every reason to begin showing something of this invincible love towards others, a love that is not dependent on how others treat me. And that's why this theology, eschatology, has everything to do with today. Because I guarantee you, if you know a person, you know a sinner. And if you're around them long enough, there's going to be a point where they hurt you and where you don't appreciate them. And you don't have to stop and say, well, love is just an appreciation for something that's been good to me, that I enjoy, that I like. You can say, no, after my Savior who laid down his life for me, I can extend that same sort of invincible love towards others, not based on how they treat me, but instead based on the love with which Jesus Christ first showed me. We've looked at the future, how love endures. We've come back and seen something of how this should infiltrate your lives and really take shape and form, whether you're on the job or in the home or at school or in any other sphere. But Paul ends with us looking at the end, looking at the future, looking at that love that endures. And I think this last verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, has got to be one of the most exciting verses in the entire Bible. Think about what's going on here. Paul is saying, look at everything in this room. You can't take it with you. look at all of your possessions. You can't take it with you. Look at the nicest things you own, the things, the material things that sometimes you slip and say you love. You can't take it with you. Naked you came into this world. Naked you'll return, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And Paul is saying, this agape love, you can take it with you. He's saying, don't say you can't take anything with you. You're growing in this agape love now. And you can take that with you, and it will go on forever and ever and all eternity. It will be perfected. It won't be the baby steps that we take now where we foul up and it's so hard to love one another. But you're beginning this now. You've begun what will continue for all eternity. Even things beyond great possessions that you can't take with you, things like hope and things like faith, which are so critical to this life, you'll have no need for it in the new heavens and the new earth. Agape love, you will use for all eternity. And now this changes everything, because we've already had this reason to have an invincible sort of love that isn't going to change based on how it's received, isn't going to change based on how the people we're trying to love responds to us. It will continue because it's based on the love of Jesus Christ, not on the object, the receiver of the love, and how they respond to us. And Paul is saying, this should change you. Your children, your parents, the relationship that you have with them is something that can go on and on forever and ever and ever. As you serve your children, as you sacrificially, for the joy that is set before you, despise the shame of changing diapers, of waking up at all hours of the night, of caring for them, of encouraging them when they get bad report cards, that relationship is something that has only just begun. It's tiny, it's laughable compared to what it will be in eternity. The relationship that men have with their wives, you won't be married or given marriage in heaven. But to the extent that you grow in love for one another, you lay down your lives for the good of the others, you live sacrificially, loving your wife, loving your husband, it's a relationship that has begun and will grow for all eternity in that same agape love, because love endures forever. Agape endures forever. And it's far past the family, but children, you too think of this. Your parents, where they've hurt you, you can come and say, Jesus loves me, not because I treated him so well. I was an enemy with him. And even if my parents feel like my enemies, I can extend a love towards them. And you're beginning a relationship that will develop for all eternity, because love never ends. Agape never ends. And it all goes so far beyond children and parents, husbands and wives. This message to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 13, as I said last week, not written for a wedding, although it can be read at one. It's written to a church. Eschatology has everything to do with today. Paul says to this church, through this word written to Corinth, don't look at each other as friends and acquaintances, but as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us, and realize that the relationships that begin here, the beings that are sitting in the pew next to you, the children that you speak to about their week, children, the adults that you speak to about your week, these relationships begin here and develop for a little while, then cross over into eternity. And the love between one another is something that endures forever. That you can take with you. And you have the reality of Jesus Christ from heaven sitting at the right hand of God, already with a glorified body, already having ascended up into heaven, still loving us who he began to love before the foundations of the earth, when he named us by name, loved us when he died for us on the cross and rose again for our justification, loves us now and will continue to love us for all eternity. That agape love, which endures forever, is our confirmation and assurance that these relationships in Christ, in which this agape love is the coin and the currency, endure forever and ever and ever, even after hope and faith have served their purpose. Love never ends. Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest is love. I want to close with a verse that everyone who has wanted to understand total depravity knows fairly well. Total depravity, the idea that everything is corrupted and fouled up by sin. Genesis 6:5, one of the saddest verses in the entire corpus of literature. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every person, every thought, only evil all the time. Those were the enemies that include me and you. Jesus Christ came and so loved that he laid down his life to save them. We love, we agape, because he first loved us, because he first agaped us. And now we stand in this life for a little while, but on the very precipice of an eternity that will have no end, in which the Lord will see the love of man that was secured through Jesus Christ, who first loved us. And that alone will be great in the new heavens and the new earth. And then every intention of the thoughts of every man and woman's heart will only be agape love continually. That doesn't excite you about the life Jesus Christ has purchased for us, secured for us to begin now, continue in for all eternity. There's nothing else to offer. But in that, we have reason to apply what we've looked at for the end of the days, for what will endure forever and ever, to today, to rejoice in every relationship we have and every opportunity to begin extending this sort of agape love, a love that looks something like the love with which Jesus first loved you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for taking us all the way to the future, for speaking these amazing truths about this new covenant that we live in, this new idea of love that required a new word to be used because there was nothing before it in human history, and for assuring us that long after faith and hope, things critical for this life, have passed away, we will live in an environment, in a world, in which we only love one another and our God in heaven primarily, continually, and all of our thoughts are full of that sort of love. It is in so many ways beyond what we are able to imagine, but we ask that you would enable us to see with eyes full of faith and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.